When you think about Easter, there's many things that people talk about as to what Easter's about. And one Sunday school asked their class, "What is Easter about to you?" And one of the kids said, "Egg salad sandwiches for the next 2 weeks." We also celebrate Easter as a time of knowing when our Savior rose, what time of year it was when He rose from the grave. And we know that the resurrection is the pinnacle of our Christian faith. It's also a time of renewal. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Today we celebrate today as Easter. Another holiday is going on at the same time, April Fool's Day. And this is a tradition I've heard of that I like knowing about. The Greek Orthodox Church, on April Fool's Day, whenever they meet together, will have their elders sit around in a circle, and everyone else just kind of crowd around, and they will tell knock-knock jokes to one another. And kind of the illustration of why they do this is because Jesus rising from the grave was God's big prank on Satan. Satan thought he had won. Satan thought he had beaten God, and that he was right. Then Jesus rose from the dead. Satan got punked, right? The story to the cross this past Friday, a man went to the cross. He was in anguish in the garden. We know his arrest. He was betrayed by someone who was very close to him. We have the unfair trial. We have another friend of his betraying him, saying, "I don't even know the man." We have Jesus brought before Pilate. An innocent man is condemned when Barabbas is guilty and he's let go. You have people beating Jesus, just wailing on him, laying their hands on him. Kind of similar to the sacrificial lamb. They say that when the lamb is sacrificed, they're to place their hands on the head, and their sins will be put on that lamb, and it will be sacrificed. And we know that Jesus took on the sins of the world. We have Jesus taking care of his mother. Even whenever he's on death row, he's still looking out for other people. Then we have Jesus' death, and he's laid in a tomb. Women saw where he was laid. We see that in Matthew 27. It's an important part that will come up here later. The worst Friday ever, right? No doubt. Sabbath comes. This is Saturday. Not supposed to work on the Sabbath, but we're here in Matthew 27, 62, that the Pharisees were working. They had guards posted outside the tomb. They also had it sealed to make sure that could see if there was any tampering with of the tomb. Then we come to the next day, really. And I got an equation for you. What is infinity? God's life, He's infinite. He's eternal. He's never going to die. What is infinity minus the sins of the world? We know that there is a certain amount of number to the sins of the world, but God's life is infinite. So when God paid His infinite life, there was still some life left over in Him, and so He got back up. We see that in our reading today, Matthew 28, 1 through 10, the resurrection morning. The resurrection happened. Women were going to the tomb. They were trying to anoint Jesus' body. There's an earthquake. An angel comes down, and is on or there when they come, scared the guards so bad, some manly men, scared them so bad they passed out. And they tell the women, "Jesus isn't among the dead, so don't look for Him there. He is risen. Now go tell His disciples. Go tell them that He is going to Galilee and that they're supposed to meet Him there." Then we go to John chapter 20. We have Peter and John racing to the tomb, trying to see what the women said, see if it's true. They get there, and Jesus' body is gone. The tomb is open. Imagine that. Someone that you spend so much of your time with, about 3 years at least for them, dying. And then the next day, they're gone. Or the next 2 days, I guess. They're gone. And you no longer even have that place to go to mourn for them. And you don't really know what happened to them. We also have Mary Magdalene staying behind. And she was weeping there. And Jesus is there. She thinks he's the gardener, apparently. But she didn't recognize him. And Matthew 28, verse 9 tells us that she grasped his feet. That's an important part that we'll talk about again here later. And he says, "Don't cling to me because I have not yet gone to my Father." But in all this, no one realized what had really happened. We have in Luke 24, the Emmaus Road, the two disciples are traveling on the road. And this man comes along. And they're talking and he hears their conversation. He says, "Who is this man that you're talking about?" And they kind of stop in their tracks. "How do you not know about this? It's the talk of the town. Everybody knows about this. He was Jesus, and everybody knew he was a prophet. We thought he was the Messiah. And then 3 days ago, he was killed. He was crucified. Not only that, but now some of our women are telling us the grave was open and the angels appeared to them and said, Jesus is alive." And Jesus takes from that point and he talks about how foolish they were. That he proves from the Old Testament, our Old Testament Bible, that Jesus had to do these things. And then they got to their destination and it seemed like he was going to go on further. And so they ask him, they beg him, "Stay and eat with us." And so he does. And while they're breaking bread, he blesses the bread and then it hits them. It's Jesus. And at that point, Jesus disappears. And they think to themselves, when we were with him, wasn't it just like when we were with Jesus before he was crucified? And so they rush back and they tell the other disciples what had happened. It's an amazing thing in our world today. You can talk about God. You can talk about God on Oprah. You can talk about spirituality. You can talk about karma. But one of the things that makes people uncomfortable is talking about Jesus. You can talk about anything you want. And it's becoming a part of our school systems of, you're not allowed to talk about Jesus. And I know I've heard one story. A fourth grade girl was ready for Easter, was excited, was telling everybody in her class about it. And the teacher goes, "You can't talk about Jesus here." And she says, "Why not?" She said, "We just don't do that." And she says, "Why?" And she says that Jesus rose from the grave. And we're going to be doing a lot of celebration on Sunday. Why can't I talk about it? And so the teacher kind of tries to change the subject and says, "Oh, you foolish Christians. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. It was the Roman soldiers who stole away his body. And that is what happened." And the little girl says, "No, it didn't." And the teacher says, "Yes, it did." The little girl says, "No again. No, it didn't." And the teacher then says, "Prove it." So the little girl thought for a little bit and then she frustratedly said, "I can't prove it. But when I go to heaven, I'm going to talk to the Roman soldiers and they're going to say they did not steal Jesus' body." And the teacher says, "Well, what if they're not in heaven?" And she says, "Well, you can ask them." And you can laugh at that. You can laugh at that. But that is how the world views us, as foolish. They look at us and laugh. And there's one thing that people think is that if we can just say, make a statement of Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we discredit them. And there is some truth to that. But if you can't discredit him, then you have to face the cold reality that he is God and you will have to face him. So the guards stole the body, right? We have verse 62 talks about the guards were stationed at the tomb. The Pharisees took this more seriously than the disciples did, of making sure that nothing happened so that they could say he rose from the dead. So that's the theory. Theory number one, the soldiers stole it. That doesn't make sense, really, to discredit that. If a soldier did not take care of his duty, he paid for it with his life. Now, for those soldiers to steal the body and then say they didn't know what happened to it, they knew what it would cost them. They would die because of this joke that they might have pulled or whatever it was. So I think that one's kind of discredited, really. Another one is that Jesus simply swooned, that Jesus passed out and seemed so dead, really. The Roman soldiers, they know death. They deal with it daily. They were battle-hardened men. They knew what it was when someone was alive and when someone was dead. We read about it They see Jesus on the cross. They think he's dead, so they don't break his legs. They notice when something's dead. Along with that, they shoved a spear in his side, and out came blood and water. And we know from science that that doesn't happen unless something is dead. Dead for a while. So the soldiers knew Jesus was dead. That's one proof. Another one is also this letter that I read. This woman wrote to a Q&A and said, "My preacher on Easter Sunday said that Jesus simply passed out. And I'm a bit confused at that. Isn't it that Jesus did die and actually rose from the dead?" And so he wrote, or signed it, "Sincerely Confused," and the writer wrote back, "Dear Confused, take your preacher out, beat him 39 times with a cat of nine tails, make him carry his cross, nail him to a cross, leave him there for 6 hours, stab a spear in his side, and then throw him in an air-sealed tomb for 36 hours and see if he lives. Sincerely, Charles." And then kind of as a P.S. he said, "He has risen." And that's kind of the thing. You look at all the different things to say Jesus didn't really die. It doesn't make sense. Another theory is that the women went to the wrong tomb. You know, women, they can get to have the wrong directions. But it's not simply that. What you'd be saying is that every person was going to the wrong tomb. The guards were set up at the wrong tomb. The women went to the wrong tomb. The disciples ran to the wrong tomb. The Pharisees had no idea where the tomb was, even though they saw it. You're saying that everybody has misplaced this one tomb. Doesn't make sense. So you say, along with the guards, maybe the disciples stole Jesus' body. And you think about that, that wouldn't make sense. These were many people who said, "I believe this truth so much that I would die," told it. I'm a guy who likes to do jokes, but I cannot ever see myself being willing to die so that a prank stays as truth, really. And I don't think that they would. It's not just one person making that decision. It's 11. So I don't think that that one stands. Another one is that the Pharisees stole Jesus' body, and then kind of the simple proof is they're the guys that don't want this to be said. They have no reason to. And if they did, all they had to do was produce Jesus' body, and it would be disproven. But they don't do that. Matthew 28, 1 through 11, "While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave them a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were sleeping. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the people of this day." Now, it's a little hard to see with the translation I chose, but this "we'll keep you out of trouble" is kind of the idea of dead men tell no tales. If something comes about, we'll take care of you. So that one doesn't stand. Then there's the idea that just some random thieves came along and stole Jesus' body. You think maybe they were going around trying to pillage the rich people's tombs. But you think about it, they had to take on soldiers who are trained, battle ready. And there's nothing that Jesus had to want to steal, really, for no ordinary thieves. So those theories don't make sense. And it comes to this realization that coming up with these excuses as to why Jesus did not rise becomes harder to believe than the truth that Jesus actually is God and he actually rose from the dead, that these things really exist. It becomes harder to believe that. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31, Jesus appears to the disciples, and he comes in locked doors. And he says, or he comes among them and says, "Peace with you." And they're afraid. They think he's a ghost, really. But there's a particular person who's not there. His name is Thomas. After this, they go and tell Thomas, and he says, "I don't believe it. I do not believe that this actually happened. I will not believe it unless I can touch the wounds in his hand and in his side." Sometime later, Jesus appears to them again. This time, Thomas is with them. And Jesus says, come, touch my wounds. Now, to be fair, it doesn't say in Scripture that they did. But as I said, remember, Mary Magdalene did grab a hold of Jesus' feet. You can't do that with hallucinations, with ghosts. Also, there's this idea that ghosts can't eat. It just kind of goes straight through them. If you've ever seen the movie Casper, you kind of know that that belief that ghosts can't eat is still well alive today. So the Scripture records that Jesus ate fish, proving that he is a real person there. And it also says that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, that Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time. So it kind of discredits the hallucinations or any sort of mass hypnosis. One time Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way, is what his claim is. And this is kind of the point of debate and where people write us off and say, that's too narrow-minded. I can't believe that there's only one way to find God. People think it's easy to say Jesus didn't rise from the dead and come up with reasons as to why. No one claims what Jesus does, though. No one claims to be God. No one claims to have risen from the dead. And that's kind of what separates him from the rest. And it also is what offends so many people, is saying is Jesus is the only way. And this is kind of the big issue. Are there many ways to find God, to find heaven, or is Jesus the only way? If Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God, the Son of the living God, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, sinless life, and said, you must deny yourself and follow me. If that's true, then we need to realize that. And we need to realize that we need to give him all of what he asks. Giving him completely of ourselves, not this half-hearted commitment. If it's not true, though, then I advise you should never come back. You should not waste your time coming to church if you believe that it might not be true. We're just wasting our time, and it's a big joke if we think that that's not true. Jesus makes a very exclusive claim, no other way. And he kind of puts it on, we need to accept that. He doesn't leave an option for, you know what, maybe I'll commit to God. I'll show up for attendance. I'll be here on Sundays and Wednesdays. He doesn't leave it open for partial commitment. He wants total commitment from us. All of what he taught or none. You can't just say, well, Jesus had some good moral teachings and I'm going to accept those. But the other stuff I'm just going to set aside because I don't believe that. I don't believe that he is the only way. It's either all of him or none. Jesus, according to the Bible, is the only remedy that God provided for man's sin problem. Only one way to eternal life. This is the truth of God's word. And the question that's faced with you each and every day is, do you believe it? Do you honestly believe it? As we talk in our class with James, it's not simply just a statement of, I believe in it, but living according to that truth. It affects what you do in life. We have another thing of Jesus appearing, John 21, 15 through 19. This is where Peter is with the disciples, but he's struggling with his denying Jesus. So while they were sitting around the fire, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And with it is this idea of, would you sacrifice yourself for me? And he says, yes, Lord. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you love me? Will you sacrifice yourself for me? And he says, Lord, you know me. Yes, I will. And he says, feed my sheep. And Jesus says a third time, Peter, do you love me? Only he changes the word and says, are you even my friend? Do you even care about me at all? And Peter's a little bit offended at this, but a little bit distraught. Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. It's kind of this, Jesus is taking Peter to this deep thinking, this hard thinking. Do you really want this? Do you really believe this? That's kind of the reasons that we celebrate Easter, is to kind of bring us to that remembrance. Jesus rose from the grave, and that gives power to his movement, that he is who he says he is. It served as a time of renewing. We read with Peter, it's a time of renewing for him. It's also a day for us to be renewed, to be re-energized, to go out and through this week. The apostles were very down, but Jesus came and built them up. And that's kind of the point of today. John 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." And this is Jesus saying, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that they may have life as it's meant to be." There's this adversary, the devil, who all he wants is to tear you down. All he wants is to steal your ability to know the life God created us for. The devil wants to remind us of our past so that that just drags us down. He doesn't want you to feel that fresh start. He wants you focused on the past mistakes so that you never accept what God is giving you. Today is a time of renewal. I have a poem for you guys I wanted to read. It's called "Easter Every Day." Easter comes but once a year, so many people say. But to a person saved from sin, it's Easter every day. Man, when saved from or born again, his life to Christ will give. And as a newborn babe in Christ, he's just begun to live. "I am the resurrection and the life," the Savior one day said. "And he, believing in my word, shall live though he be dead." And that well-known Apostle Paul in Philippi made plain, for to me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. So when the blood of Christ, our Lord, redeems our souls from sin, every day is Easter, for Jesus lives within. The greatest blessing that man has been given happened in a graveyard in Jerusalem, where our Savior rose from the dead, showing that he is who he says he is. I want to talk to you guys about a fresh start. God talks about forgetting the past, letting go of the past. Yes, you've made mistakes, but look to the future. He says in Isaiah, "Forget the former things to do things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing something new. Now, it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." And the book of Isaiah talks about this fresh start. I'm doing something new. The book of yesterday is closed. You can't go back and change what decisions you've made in the past, what good things, what bad things. You can't change it. But God's interested in what you do from here on, what you do in the future with what you have, the choices you make now that he says, "I've taken care of the past, the mistakes. I've covered them. I paid the price that you owed." Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you thought, "I made too many mistakes. God doesn't want anything to do with me. I've failed him too many times." Maybe your thinking is you've sinned all the way out to where God says, "You're too bad. I can't accept you." Now God doesn't want anything to do with you, you think. You feel and believe that you have no future with God, that he doesn't want anything to do with you because you've upset him too many times. The good news is God's saying, "It's not over. I have plans for your life, for the future. I've forgiven you of your past. I'm about to do something new." And we get that with Jesus dying on the cross, a new way to live, of being back in the right relationship that God wants us to be. We have that opportunity every day to say, "I'm going to live for God, or I'm going to live for self." And that's kind of the decision to make today. And during this next song, we have an opportunity for anyone who wants to make that public statement of saying, "You know what, I've lived my life for me, but now I want to live for God for that first time." And we can make that decision today. Or maybe you have been a follower of Christ, but you've kind of fallen off the bandwagon of, "This is what God wants me to do," to switching back to, "This is what I want." And you need the prayers of the church to turn it around. All of that you can do and tell me about what you need during this next song. If you would, please come forward as we stand and sing.